Thank you, Charlie. I think many times we forget how many times Charlie covers for our absences. Thank you. The sense of smell is an amazing thing. It can conjure up memories of a person, of a place, thing, work, school, food. But not all smells are pleasant. In fact, some are pretty bad. But if a bad smell can alert us to a problem, then it's not all bad. The smell of sour milk has probably caused many people to avoid an unpleasant gulp. Burning rubber has probably caused someone to check to see what's wrong. A dirty diaper needs no explanation. March 8, 1937, 17 minutes before school was to be dismissed in a little town of New London, Texas, which was in the middle of, still is, in the middle of oil country. The school board, coming out of the Depression, had decided that maybe they could save money by heating the schools in their town by what were the off gases of the oil drilling wells. We've seen those flares that burn. Well, those flares are largely composed of what we now call natural gas, but back then it didn't have a big economic place. So the school board arranged with the oil companies in the area to heat their schools from this off gas from the oil wells, essentially heating the schools for free, quite an economic coup, especially in those hard times. But natural gas has two interesting characteristics. Number one, it is odorless. You cannot smell natural gas. Number two, it is heavier than air. Those two characteristics caused nobody to notice a leak developed in one of the school buildings because it's odorless. Being heavier than air, the natural gas then gravitated toward the basement of that building. 17 minutes before school was to be dismissed, something, nobody knows what yet, a spark from somewhere, set off the accumulated natural gas in the basement of that school building, and approximately 300 teachers and students were killed. March 18, 1937. That led to the government regulation that we sometimes have benefited from, the addition of a chemical called methane thiol. You might know it more by the term mercaptan, that was then regulated by the United States government that had to be added to all natural gas supplies so that we could smell when there was a leak. When you and I smell natural gas, it's not natural gas we're smelling, it's mercaptan. It's not a particularly pleasant smell, but without it, how many people would have not been alerted to the danger of a gas leak? How many people would have died, either by asphyxiation or explosion, were it not been for the addition of methane thiol to natural gas? Well, in the first century, they didn't have methane thiol, but they did have roosters. And they did have consciences. Charlie read for us from Luke 22, the event of Peter denying Christ three times, and then the crowing of the rooster, and the subsequent events. You know, today there are warnings everywhere. Medicine bottles, foods, toys. Virtually everything you and I buy has warnings on the label. In fact, oftentimes those warnings are more voluminous than the features of the product we're buying. Lawyers have now insisted that we even have to have the word hot placed on coffee cups that we buy. I think I could figure it out that it was hot. Warnings everywhere. Mark Lowry once said, with a humorous tinge, "I wish all mothers had warning lights in the back of their heads that started blinking 5 seconds before Mom has had enough." He said, you can make a lot of tracks in 5 seconds. Well, maybe Peter could have used some blinking warning lights somewhere along that episode that Charlie read for us. He had just said, no, I won't. You think after the first, I don't know him, that Peter thought, well, that's one. I got two more to go. After the second one, do you think Peter said, well, now that's two. I got to be real careful now. And then maybe after the third one, he'd say, you know, oh, Jesus was right. No, I don't think that's at all what he thought. I think that was the furthest thing from his mind until the rooster crowed. One of the last verses that Charlie read for us, verse 61, says, after Peter had denied him these three times, it says, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Whew, that must have been a look. You ever gotten the look? Well, if you're married, you have. If you have parents that care about you, you have. My dad didn't spank me as often as he should have. Obvious observation. But there was the look. That compares nothing to what I wonder Peter must have felt. The Lord turned and looked at him. The ultimate of hand in the cookie jar. That's not even an adequate metaphor, is it? All of his life, Peter had probably heard roosters crowing. Not only waking him up, but it was a common noise, I would think, in an agrarian culture back then. But it was that one rooster, that one time, that I think would forever be the crow that Peter would remember. I doubt Peter ever heard a rooster crow again without thinking of what he had done to the Lord. I don't think it's a stretch at all to say that that sound haunted Peter for the rest of his life. It may have been one of the great stimuli that transformed him into the man we see in Acts chapter 2 and following. Well, today I want to look at something that's within us, that's kind of our mercaptan. Maybe it's kind of our rooster. I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning about our conscience. In John chapter 8, verse 9, it says, they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. This is the incident of they wanted Jesus to condemn this woman, and Jesus said, you know, if you haven't sinned, you go ahead and throw the first stone. And their conscience, it says, convicted them. What is our conscience? Does everybody have one? Is it good when our conscience doesn't hurt us? Or is it better when it does? The Bible talks in the New Testament, not often, but with some frequency. I found some 30 references in the New Testament to conscience. Maybe somebody here could quote a verse that has conscience in it, but it's not a concept that, like baptism or faith or repentance, that we tend to focus our memory verses on. Paul talks about it in Acts 23:1, about a good conscience. Writing to Timothy, talking about one of the qualifications for officers, he talks about a pure conscience. To the Corinthians, he talks about a weak conscience. To Titus, he talks about a defiled conscience. If he wrote the book of Hebrews, he wrote about an evil conscience in Hebrews 10. Back to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:1-2, he talks about a seared conscience when he says, speaking lies, having their conscience seared by a hot iron. I want maybe this morning for all of us to be a little more aware and appreciative of something God has given us to keep us from imploding. And that's our conscience. One man wrote, the conscience is kind of like a mother-in-law who never leaves. I guess that would depend upon your relationship, wouldn't it? But have you ever heard or thought about people and thought, they don't have a conscience? Is that a true statement? Or maybe you or I have even said, I'm glad my conscience isn't bothering me. Is that good? Is that bad? Well, I want to begin now by discussing what is a conscience. And my first point under this is a negative, what it is not. Our conscience is not our belief system. Our conscience is not a set of rules. Our conscience is not even the voice of God. Because, and therefore, our conscience does not tell us what is right or wrong. God tells us what is right or wrong. My conscience, your conscience, does not tell you what is right or wrong to do, to think, or to believe. God has done that. So that's what it isn't. Now, what is it? I believe our conscience is a warning system that God has placed in each of us to tell us whether or not we are acting according to or in disharmony with our belief system. It is not our belief system, but it tells us whether we are conducting ourselves in harmony with our belief system. Our conscience cannot tell us if our belief system is accurate or inaccurate. Paul said his conscience didn't bother him when he was persecuting the Christians. Why? Because his belief system was wrong. Our conscience does, however, pass judgment on us as to whether our actions are in accord with our beliefs or not. It's been said, a cowardice asks the question, is it safe? The expedient asks the question, is it effective? The vain asks the question, is it popular? Our conscience asks the question, is it in accordance with what I believe? And that's very important because James tells us in James 4:17, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I believe that's one of the things that differentiates us from animals. Animals, I don't believe, have a conscience. We have a dog. Some of you have a dog. Our dog, unlike yours, does not always do what we tell it to do. And so, certain actions ensue after that. But I do not believe our dog sits there and thinks, now, is it the moral thing to do to chase the cat, or is it immoral? No, he's probably thinking, am I going to get yelled at or swatted? But he doesn't have that moral, ethical assessment. That comes from our conscience. Paul, writing in Romans chapter 2, verse 15, says, their conscience also bears witness. I believe God has placed in every human being a self-awareness that judges whether or not we are acting in harmony with what we believe. Again, it doesn't tell us what is right or wrong, but it tells us whether we are acting in harmony. As we learn the rights and the wrongs, and we're going to come to our conclusions on that. Hopefully everybody learns them from the Bible, but we know that isn't true. But as we learn them, they are written into our conscience as guideposts for our lives. That's why Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, is able to say, even the evil give good gifts. He's not saying the evil are right. You know, our conscience and our heart is kind of like a square peg in a round hole. If you put a square peg and jam it into a round hole and try to turn it, it doesn't turn very well, does it? If you can get it to turn at all, it will probably squeak and creak. But if you keep turning it and you come back to it time after time and turn that square peg in a round hole, what happens? The square peg starts to become round. And pretty soon it turns with no resistance at all. No pain. Well, that's the way I believe our conscience and our belief systems work. If our conscience is against our belief system, it hurts us. But the second, third, and fourth time we do it, it starts to round, and pretty soon our conscience doesn't hurt us one bit. And that's why we sometimes use the phrase, they don't have a conscience. I believe they have a conscience. It's just been rounded off. We miss the assembly with the saints together, and it bothers us for a while. We let our scripture reading digress. We let our prayer life fade, and it bothers us. But doesn't that square peg start to round off, and pretty soon it just seems the natural way to be? I believe that's what allowed two teenagers to kill 15 classmates in Littleton, Colorado. But I also think, more personally, that's what allows you and I to sometimes rationalize our beliefs. There are multiple problems with conscience referred to in scriptures. I'm just going to talk about three of them. I'll leave others for your own personal study, should you choose. We are told that our conscience can be deceived. If our belief system is wrong, we will then have a deceived conscience. That's why Paul's conscience didn't bother him when he was persecuting the Christians, because that was his belief system. It was wrong, but his conscience couldn't help him because he was wrong. Some of you have GPS systems. I was given one. It's in the trunk of my car, and it probably pretty much will stay in the trunk of my car, because I don't... It's quicker for me to get lost and ask than to program it. Let's just put it that way. But a friend of mine had a GPS system, and he was going from point A to point B, and they were about 500 miles apart, and he was going to do it. And he had gone about 10 miles, and he comes to a river. No bridge. Now, there was a ferry, and it was out of... It didn't work. So he backtracked. Make a long story short, he finally got home about 4 hours later than he would have had he used a road map. Now, what was wrong there? Was it that his GPS system wasn't working? No. It was working fine. It wasn't programmed accurately. Our conscience tells us we should do right, but it does not tell us what right is. That comes from the Lord. Our conscience simply interprets our actions in light of the law that we have written on our hearts. Therefore, it may be deceived. Secondly, we're told in scriptures our conscience may be ignored. We can simply say to our conscience, get lost, go away. I'm going to do it anyway. And every one of us has probably done that. And I could take the word probably out of that sentence, I think. Scriptures refer to that in terms of hardened hearts, callous, insensitive. Satan wants us to ignore our conscience. He's delighted when that first sin hurts a little, but the second one hurts less, and the third one maybe is hardly felt. You know, when we ignore our conscience long enough, we drown out its voice, and our demise then will come quickly. Thirdly, we're told in scriptures that our conscience can be defiled or polluted. When it becomes defiled with errors in our life. You know, on the dashboard of our cars, we've got lights or gauges, maybe both. The oil light comes on. You got two choices. You can pull over and get somebody that knows how to fix whatever's wrong, and or you can take a little hammer out of the glove compartment and bust the light and go on. Now that would seem rather silly, wouldn't it? But how many times in lives do we just tell our conscience to go out, get lost? I'm going to do it anyway. Sidney Harris once wrote, "Once we defile our conscience by calling something a necessary evil, it begins to look more and more necessary and less evil." You ever heard, dare I say, you ever used the phrase, "That's a necessary evil"? What in the world does that mean? God has given us something evil that's necessary? That doesn't equate to my understanding of God, no. It's a rationalization term. But isn't it true, the more we convince ourselves it's a necessary evil, the more it becomes seemingly necessary and the less it becomes evil in our hearts? Serious weaknesses, but it is possible to have our conscience renewed. I want to interject here before I go into the renewing of our conscience, another comment on what our conscience is not. Our conscience is not the Holy Spirit working in us. Your conscience is not the Holy Spirit working in us. Now, how do I know that? Or why do I believe that? Well, I believe it because I believe God has given everybody a conscience, but only His children have the Holy Spirit working in them, according to Scripture. I believe those who are sinners and not children of God have a conscience. It may or may not be trained correctly, but they have a conscience. There is honor amongst thieves. The Holy Spirit is God. My conscience is not God. It is a warning system given to me by God that if I use it properly will help me in my walk. Each of our consciences are programmed by a multiplicity of things. Ideally and preferably, this would be the program book for our conscience. And I suspect for most, if not all here, but most here, that has been a large part of your program package. But our conscience is also programmed by our parents, who very early start instilling in us right and wrong, hopefully. The world around us. Our brothers and sisters, our minds, our own human wisdom. Some of those are good programs, some of them are not, but they all do program our conscience. But no matter who, what, where, how our conscience is programmed, it is a matter of life and death. Now I'd like to go back to Luke 22 for just a moment in our minds. Whether you turn there or not, that's up to you. But the rooster crowed. I don't know, but I suspect back then when the rooster woke people up, there were times when people would have liked to have killed that rooster. It's kind of like that cartoon we see today of people wanting to throw a shoe at the alarm clock. Well, if you don't want it to go off, don't set it. Peter didn't kill the rooster. I don't know whether he thanked him or not. But he didn't kill it. And I think it's very important for us, as we equate conscience to the rooster, that we understand, don't kill the rooster. A man went in, consulted with his doctor, and said to his doctor, "I've been misbehaving, doctor, and my conscience is troubling me." The doctor said, "So you want something to strengthen your willpower?" He said, "No, I'd like for you to give me something that would cause my conscience to bother me less." The treating of the symptom and not the cause. Some of you know more about roosters than I do. I haven't done great research on them. But I'm sometimes a little envious. They've got one or two jobs in life, and they do them and live, and then they die. Don't worry about too much, I guess. But that rooster had some very, maybe admirable traits. He didn't speak in tongues. He just spoke the way God told him to speak. Even though his job of crowing might seem rather unimportant, he just went on and did it very diligently. You know, sometimes our jobs in life maybe don't seem important, but God wants us to do them diligently. He wasn't ashamed to crow. He wasn't looking around saying, "Well, who's going to hear me crow?" No, he just did it. He was faithful in carrying out, using whatever talent God gave him. He probably wasn't the most popular animal, but he did his job. And as I kind of went down that list, I thought, boy, that kind of sounds like some good thoughts for a Christian. Not always popular, but doing what the Lord wants us to do. Now a comment about our conscience maybe bothering us, or should it bother us? F.W. Borman, an English writer, wrote a little ditty about an English grave digger. This was back in the time before they would use backhoes or however you want to dig a grave. They did it by hand. This grave digger was at the cemetery, and people would come and visit the various plots at the cemetery and loved ones. This old man had developed a cough, and he would just cough when people came, and people would be very sympathetic and say, "Boy, that's too bad you're coughing." And the old gravedigger, as this little story goes, would just look around and point to all the graves. And he said, "Yeah, but there's plenty of people here that would love to have my cough." Now, we don't enjoy having a cough. But you know what a cough is? It's a sign you're still alive. Sometimes I'll hear a baby choking. Well, that's a little disconcerting. They'll be coughing or making whatever noise they make. I don't know the word for it. But you know what's really disconcerting is when they quit making that noise. That's the time to start worrying. Nobody ever died while they were coughing. They die maybe after they quit coughing, but they don't die when they're... That doesn't mean you shouldn't tend to them, because it's a warning system. Our conscience hurting us may be the very best thing for us. The fact that your conscience maybe doesn't bother you may not mean that you're doing what's right. It may simply mean that we've allowed that square peg to get so rounded it doesn't hurt anymore. Sometimes I'm thankful when my conscience bothers me, not because of my actions, but because the warning system is still working. Now, what am I going to do about it? Am I going to ignore it, or am I going to do what needs to be done? William Cowper said, "The path of sorrow and that path alone leads us to a place where sorrow is unknown." He said, it's by going through some pain going through maybe a hurting conscience that causes us to rectify whatever we need to rectify, so we'll end up there where there is no pain and sorrow. $70,000 people paying somewhere between $50 and $200 each to be cold and stand in an asphalt parking lot right now getting ready to go watch the Kansas City Chiefs. Nothing wrong with that, but they don't feel any pain except maybe frostbite. Oh, if their conscience would bother them enough that they would come to church and T-bow it if they want to. You know, a healthy person takes note when something in their body is wrong. I don't like going to the doctor any more than anybody else here, but even I, being a rather foolish person, know there are things you don't ignore and you get there. Some might deny something's wrong. Although a person with cancer may feel fine, often does, the longer they go untreated, the less chance they have of survival. We all understand the principle. The sooner you find it and start treating it, the better the potential. Going to the doctor, the hospital, chemo, radiation, bypass surgery, whatever your ailment, may make us feel worse for a period of time, but it's all so that we can feel better in the long term, isn't it? Well, I believe the same is true of spiritual diseases of the soul. As long as they silence our conscience, they sustain a feeling of good. But if they are allowed, or allow our conscience to awaken them to the truth, they'll have to face their condition. Attempts to avoid the doctor will not make the illness go away. Attempts to ignore our conscience will not make our lives what God wants them to be. If our conscience, if my conscience, your conscience is bothering us, we need to do one of two things. Either retrain our conscience based upon the truth so that it doesn't bother us, or find out why it's bothering us and retrain our lives so that it will quit. But those are not the two most frequent options. The most frequent option is to ignore it until it rounds itself off and it doesn't hurt anymore. One can hide in the darkness and continue to tell ourselves all is well, or we can step into the light and admit that we are dying and that we need something outside of ourselves to give us life. Martin Lloyd-Jones, as I wrap up, said, "God's love is a holy love. It expresses itself not by condoning sin or compromising with it. It expresses itself by dealing with it. And yet it does it in such a way that the sinner is not destroyed with his sin, but is delivered from it and from its penalties." And I believe God has given each one of us a conscience to help us do exactly that. So we ask ourselves as we wind down, is our rooster crowing? Is our conscience trained right? The true danger may be not when our conscience hurts. The true danger may be when our conscience never hurts anymore. Because we've taken the hammer out of the glove compartment and broken the light that God gave us to warn us when things were wrong. And the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked. Wouldn't it be awful if the Lord caught us at various times this last week? Wouldn't that be embarrassing? Well, the reality of He did. And it should be, maybe. We intellectually tell ourselves He's with us all the time. I hope we believe that. We're going to close our thoughts this morning. I appreciate your patience. And we will extend the gospel invitation. I was reading an agnostic French man this week who was about to die, and his comment was, "I'm going to the great perhaps." Meaning, he didn't know what would be there after he died. Perhaps there's a heaven. Perhaps there's a hell. Perhaps there isn't. Well, he was dead wrong, because there is. When you and I die, we're not going to go to the great perhaps. We're going to go to heaven or hell. And the choice is ours. The invitation is extended as we stand and sing.